Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. You're a God of justice and righteousness and judgment at times. And we pray that you just remind us to walk with you, to seek you, to delight in you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Are we going to begin the little book of Micah today? It's a book full of prophecies, some about Christ, some about things related to Israel. We're just going to look at verse 1 today, and we're not even going to look at the whole verse. There was so much on different kings that I thought I might make it all the way through verse 1, but I'm not. So I will give you an outline next time, but we're going to look, like I said, at the first verse of Micah chapter 1. I'm going to read down to the first 5 verses, though, just to give us a picture of who and what God is saying through the prophet Micah. The word of the Lord which came to Micah, the Moresh, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O people, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split, like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. And what is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So we see in these just few verses that the world's problems are not related to the world so much. They are, but they're related to Israel. They're related to Judah. And it's because they did not seek the Lord. And as it were, they infected the whole world, if you want to put it that way. But this morning, we're just going to look at verse 1, like I said. And we're going to start and look at it in 3 parts. We're going to look at the word of the Lord. We're going to look at the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and we're not going to get to Hezekiah. I'd like to say we were, but we're not. Kings of Judah. And then we're going to look at the last phrase, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And we're not really going to get to that either. But by looking at verse 1, we'll have an introduction to the prophecy, because we'll see who these kings are and what went on during their day. So first, let's look at the word of the Lord, the phrase, the word of the Lord. Its form, it's a message. It's not simply a word. This is something that's going to contain everything that God says through Micah to all of the people, to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom. It's, in this case, it's 7 chapters worth of a word that he's going to speak. What is its character? Well, it is God's word. It's not Micah's word or anyone else's. Therefore, it's authoritative. And this set of words, the word of the Lord, is found 257 times throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to 1 Thessalonians. So the Lord made sure that anyone who read or heard the word of the Lord and the word read this has no doubt what is given. It's given from him. It comes from him and him alone. There are many authorities in the world. We have authorities in economics, in medicine, in health, in politics, in education, in business, in agriculture. But only what the Lord said is truly authoritative, because it's that which he has recorded in his word and given, and it's true, and it is authoritative because it's from the Lord. It says the word of the Lord. The word Lord is the word which we often hear sometimes pronounced as it should be in the Hebrew, Yahweh, or some people pronounce it because they are Jewish and they don't want to say the word, so they'll say Adonai. But it's the same word. The word itself means self-existence or eternal. And it comes from another Hebrew word which means to exist, that is, to become. And I'd like you to turn back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at a passage there which uses both of these words and gives us a little bit of a flavor of it if you don't know much about these two words. I'm going to begin in verse 10, and if you'll know the background here, Moses is getting ready to be sent by God to Pharaoh in order to see that the children of Israel are released from Egypt and on their way, on their way to the land of Canaan. Beginning in verse 10, "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" I'll stop there. The word which he has given to him is in verse 15, it says, "And God said furthermore to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name.'" And that's the word Lord, which is in Micah chapter 1, verse 1. It's that word Yahweh. It means self-existent or eternal. And it comes from that word which we read in verse 14, "I am," which means self-existent. So this one who is sending Moses to Pharaoh is the one who is always existent. You know, we can say, I was here yesterday, I'm going to go there tomorrow. God is always where he is, and he's always present. He's always self-existent. It's not something that we have to think about. Well, God grew up, he became a man, he died, you know, he was buried. No, God isn't like that. That's us. That's not him. He was never born. He never lived a span. He never died. He never had to be buried. He's always existed, and he's always who he has been. That's pretty amazing to think that someone, an entity like that, can be an existent, and we can't even fathom it, because we live, we die, we have children, maybe they pass on, maybe they take what they've learned from us. That's not the way it is with God. God is an self-existent one. He never was born. He's never going to die. He always is. "I am sent you." Well, how did Micah receive this word? We read back in Micah. Sorry, didn't mark my place here. "The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." It came to him. Now, how did it come to him? We don't know. We aren't told. But we do know that he has seven chapters that he was given. Whether he was given that all at one time, whether he was given it piecemeal, we don't know. But he was given this. And Micah wrote it down, or he had somebody write it down for him. It's there for us to read today, and it's exactly what God gave to him. And these chapters are going to be pretty amazing, seeing what God has done throughout the years that he is prophesying. Micah of Moresheth. Micah means who is like God, who is like Jehovah. His name is going to be telling as far as what he did with these people, because he's going to show them who God is like. He's going to demonstrate that in his words and talking about them and comparing their lives, themselves, to God himself. It says Micah of Moresheth. There's four places that scholars and archaeologists think is the city of where Micah grew up, but nobody knows for sure, but it's somewhere south, about 15 to 20 miles south and maybe a little bit east or west of Jerusalem. So that's about all we know about Micah. We don't know anything else from any other scriptures, except we do see his heart, because you're going to see the word I throughout the book. And so Micah enters very much into what God is saying and what God is doing with the people of Israel. So we have the assurance of truth, we have the knowledge that was sourced in the Lord, and we have a very, very brief discussion of the messenger. Well, what was the time frame? Who were the prominent leaders? Historically, at least approximately, we are looking at a time from about 750 BC to about 685 BC. In the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz, 16 years each, and Hezekiah, 29 years. So we have about a 61-year period. Now, we don't know if Micah spoke in all those years, but sometime during that time frame of 61 years, he spoke. He spoke during the time that the northern kingdoms would fall in 722 BC. He's going to be speaking about the northern kingdom, but he's not going to deal with the fall itself as far as when it happened and what occurred at that time. So if we look at this period, like I said, Jotham reigned 16 years, Ahaz reigned 16 years, Hezekiah reigned 29 years. So we go down to about, if we go exactly to 689 BC, and this is a number of years before the southern kingdom, Judah, would fall in 586. Well, we're going to start out looking at Jotham, and if you want to turn back to 2 Kings, we'll get just a little flavor of Jotham there. We're going to begin in chapter 15, the end of the chapter. Let's see if I've got that right here. I've got the wrong chapter here. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Let's do that. So, yeah, that's the one I was wanting to look at. Jotham's father was Uzziah, or Azariah. If you remember what happened to him near the end of his life, he became proud and he wanted to go into the temple and offer incense. It says in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 26, "But Uzzah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged, and while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written. So Uzzah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the king, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. And we don't know exactly when this occurred, when the time that Uzziah tried to go into the temple and offer incense. But we do know that because of that, Jotham became kind of a king at that time, because it says at the end of verse 21, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the land. So while Uzzah was still the king, Jotham was kind of in charge. He was judging the people. But when he died, then he formally became the king. And we see that in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued acting corruptly. So for a while, he was kind of a king, and then he became the king officially when he was 25 years old. He reigned for 16 years. So, well, looking at most of you, I'd say most of you are over 25 years old, and most of you are 41 or thereabouts. And just think of that, just for a very brief amount of time. He was a young man when he became a king, but he only reigned for 16 years. He only lived to 41 years. So you have to think about what you do with your life. I have to think about what I do with my life. And that's a brief amount of time, very brief amount of time. It says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah or Azariah had done, but he didn't go into the temple. And if you read the story about Uzziah, you'll see that he was a great man. He was an unusual man, unusual king. But it also says that the people continued to act corruptly. Now, it doesn't say anything about Jotham's part in that. There are times of other kings which they say what he did, what he didn't do. Jotham, just for whatever reason, it just doesn't say. It doesn't tell us what his part in was in all of that. If we look on in 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 3, we find out it says there, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and he built fortresses and towers on the wooded hills. So he was a builder. That's one of the things that he did. And then it says in verse 5, he fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed over them, so that the Ammonites gave him during that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites also paid him this amount in the second and third and in the third year. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, even all his wars and his acts, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he was a builder. If you turn over to 1 Kings, you'll see it more is said about that as well. He was a builder, and probably due to his projects with Ammon, it is said that he became mighty, and he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Then we come to Ahaz, beginning there at the end. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, became king in his place. Ahaz is mentioned in 2 Kings 15, verses 38 to 16:20, and we see him in this in the end of chapter 27 and end of chapter 28. Now, if you look at when he began, notice it says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. Now, there's a Jacob, you're about the closest to being 20 in here, I think. How old are you, David? 15. You're just 5 years away. Now, just imagine yourselves. You're about to be the king. You maybe have been trained. I hope you've been trained by your father and mother, but you're the real father in this case, in the text. Was he training his son? What was he doing? This young man was just 20 years old. Now, a lot of young men, they go to college. Some of them don't go to college. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They don't have any idea, any clue. These young men, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, they knew what was going to happen with them. They had an idea. Now, if they had any experience like Solomon had with David, they were being trained. Because that's what Solomon says a number of times in the book of Proverbs. And we don't know that, and we don't have a clue of that really. But just think, you're 20 years old, you're 25 years old, you become a king at 25, you become a king at 20, and what was your training? What was your background? You didn't go to college. You weren't an apprentice with somebody, most likely, but you were learning something. What did you learn? Well, we see what Ahaz didn't learn, because it says he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. And notice with Jotham, it talked about he followed in the steps of his father. Here it says, he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. Now, there are a number of times throughout the Old Testament when it's talking about the different kings, it will talk about as his father had done, but it will also talk about as David had done. David's the gold standard, so to speak. David wasn't perfect by any means, but he was a king who we read much about, and the scriptures do tell us he had a heart for God. Doesn't really say that about much of any other kings besides David. Now, Hezekiah, when we come to him, we'll learn that this man had a heart for God as well, more than any other king before or after him. But very few kings followed the Lord like a David did. And certainly Ahaz did not do that. It says, but he walked, verse 2, in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they defeated him and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties. Now this man is, as we see here, and as we learn from 2 Kings, this man sacrificed his sons on the altar. This man did that which was abominable to God. He sacrificed on the high places. And very briefly, in 2 Kings chapter 16, we are told that the king of Syria recovered Eloth, which is down in the southern part of Israel. It's at the top of the Red Sea. It's a very prominent area today where the oil comes in. and then goes across through pipes into other parts of Israel. It says here, it tells us that it reminds us that if you're not seeking the Lord and you're turning away from him, you will see what God does. You will see his judgment. Back up a moment. When he was fighting not only against Syria, he was also having to fight against Israel. And there is a place, it is in chapter 28, verse 9. I'll come down to there. The northern tribes had attacked him and taken away a lot of captives. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage which has even reached heaven. And now you are proposing to subjugate yourselves for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves. Surely you do not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Now therefore listen to me and return the captives whom you have captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you." Then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Bechariah the son of Meshelemoth, Jehizkiah the son of Shalem, and Amasa the son of Haldai, arose against those who were coming from the battle and said to them, "You must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt. For our guilt is so great that his burning anger is against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the officers and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil. They gave them clothes and sandals, fed them and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brothers when they returned. Then they returned to Samaria. Here's a moment in time when the people of the north understand, and it's because of the prophet, it's because of the word of the Lord coming to them, that what they were doing was terribly wrong. Here's their own people. Now, they live in the south. They've established something in the north, and they've done that way. They've done that for many years. Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, set up idols for them to worship so that they wouldn't think they had to go down to Jerusalem to worship. They established themselves very strongly. But they were still a people with them. They understood that. And Oded from God made sure that they understood that and what they were doing, so that what they were doing was terribly wrong. It was their own people. But Ahaz did something more than this. He was involved in more than this. He was involved with Syria, and he wanted help. He wanted help from Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. So he sent him gifts, he sent him messages, and he even went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. And when he went there, he saw what had been done in Syria. I'm not going to read it, but it's in the rest of this chapter. He decided that he would copy the gods of Syria. And he did that. And if you read the rest of the chapter and you read in 2 Kings, you'll find that he had Uriah, a priest, come and kind of take pictures, you might say, drawings, and copy everything and change everything around at the temple in Jerusalem. So we can see why, as it says, that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. He did not do what was according to his father, David. Instead of crying out to God for help, Ahaz, as I'm mentioning with Syria and Assyria, he did not call out to God. he sought the help of man. I didn't say this, but he took gold and silver from the temple, from his own house. He sent that to Tiglath-Pileser and tried to persuade him to come and attack Syria. Tiglath-Pileser didn't, he took the money, but he didn't do what Ahaz wanted him to do. I want to read just a couple of verses that show something about Ahaz. Verse 19 of chapter 29. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. It says, during his reign in his unfaithfulness. That's what characterized Ahaz. He was not a man of faithfulness. He had no desire to follow after God. And then in verses 22 down to verse 25, so they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered burnt offerings and sin offering for all Israel. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong chapter I'm looking at. Excuse me. It's supposed to be 28, sorry. I meant chapter 28. Now in the time of his distress, this same King Ahaz became more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord, and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. So these two men, Jotham and Ahaz, basically did everything against what they knew was right and what they had tradition before them. These two men, Jotham and Ahaz, although one did good and one did not, they showed the character of what was happening in the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah in their day. So I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to just let you know, read about Hezekiah. There's several chapters about Hezekiah in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we'll spend more time with him. And we'll see, as we saw with Jotham, he did what was good. Ahaz, he did what was evil. We're going to see a combination of that with Hezekiah, because Hezekiah did some wonderful things, and it is said of him that there was not a king like him before or after. So Hezekiah was a very special man, but Hezekiah did some things that would puzzle you and me as well if we're thinking about a man who is seeking the Lord. So some reminders from us, who is our God? Who do we serve? Micah's name was, who is like Jehovah? And he's going to demonstrate that to these people. He's going to show them what God is like. God is the God of mercy and grace, but he's a God of judgment, and we'll see that. And we read that in those first five verses of the chapter. And this is just a reminder for if we had a king today, but we don't have a king, but we have a president, and what would it be like if he did something like this? Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20, said that the king was to write a copy of the law. It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandments, the statutes, to the right or to the left, in order that his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Can you imagine what would have happened if every king sat down with his son and said, this is what you need to do. You need to write down a copy of the law. Can you imagine what would happen if Mr. Biden, if the next president, previous president, whoever it is, sat down and just wrote a copy of the Constitution, just the Constitution? What would be amazing about what they might do if they read that document? But more importantly, what it would be if they did what Moses told the kings of Israel to do when they came into the land, to write down a copy of the law, to have it for you to read all your days. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like, except I would say it would probably be wonderful if that king, that leader of our nation, sat down and read God's word over and over during his period of time and sought to be obedient to it. We have a fine, good constitution, but only the Word of God has the whole truth about government and all of life. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ, as ministered to us by the work of the Spirit of God, will help us, our country, any country, to know and to love and to serve the true and the living God. So with that, if there are any questions, please ask them. I will try to answer you. Any questions?